Let's go ahead and get started. It's 8 o'clock. Welcome to our class on evidences. Tonight we'll be talking about the idea of the unity of the Bible as evidence for it being a divinely inspired book. But before we get started, Randy, would you mind leading us in a word of prayer? As we talk about the concept of the unity of the Bible, I might start with a preface. The way that some people read the Bible would lead them to believe that there is no unity in the Bible. And perhaps you've heard the story of, I just open the Bible and I where it falls, I start reading there. And so the one fellow did that, and the passage opened up to Judas went out and hanged himself. And then he opened it again and said, "Go and thou do thou likewise." So he was a little concerned about that. But that's not the way to study the Bible. And again, we can look at the Psalms, and if we're familiar with something, we can pick up a passage somewhere. But it's really best to understand the audience, like for each individual book, and the author is trying to accomplish a purpose. And if we understand what he's facing and what his audience is facing, it helps us. But once we understand that, and even after we understand all of the books in the Bible, we need to look at the overall story. And that's what we want to talk about tonight. If God spoke to man, we would expect that his message would be completely consistent wherever he speaks. Now, when we write about a subject, and maybe we get two or three people together and write, it's not consistent. And I don't know if you ever had that experience. Brother Farrell Jenkins tells the story of when he was editor of some Bible class material. He said the Bible class material had to come together over a period of 7 years. And even then, there were issues with contradictions, but authors having different opinions on things. And these are people living at the same time. And these were men who preached the gospel. They had the same background. Now, the Bible is not like that. Today, we see that culture has changed dramatically. Even just over the last 70 years, people wouldn't even think about. My mother-in-law would even, to discuss divorce was something that people didn't even like to talk about. It occurred, but it was something that was rare. People living together didn't happen. Homosexuality was not brought up in polite company. You didn't even talk about that thing. It was a shame to speak of it. But that's not the way it is today. And again, even over this period of time, people write, people record history in light of a culture, in light of their background, and it will differ. I'm surprised the program Sesame Street, if you look at the old Sesame Street programs, my son would watch those. And if you watch some of the old ones, now there's a preface on some of them. The values associated with this program are not necessarily what is common to society, and I don't know the exact word, but there was a disclaimer at the front of Sesame Street. Things change, and as people change, as cultures change, again, not over a long period of time, their views, society's views of things change. The Bible, however, is unique in many aspects, and the uniqueness of the Bible is a very strong evidence that it comes from a divine source. It's written by about 40 different men over a period of 1,500 years in three different languages. They have 66 different books, and these weren't all preachers. These were men who were, some of them were a cupbearer to the king. We mentioned the idea of Nehemiah. We think about a fisherman. Many of the apostles were fishermen. We have people who were kings, who were shepherds, prophets, generals. We have a tax collector in there, and a priest. And all these men contributed to this work. Different backgrounds, different cultures, different times. And the beauty of it is that it all comes together in one coherent story. And I say that there's only two ways that could happen. One is all these men got together and colluded to write the same story. It's written over 1,500 years. That would be hard to do. Or it comes from a divinely inspired source. What we want to talk about tonight and really just touch the hem of the garment on is to look at how the Bible comes together in some aspects. And clearly, we won't talk about all of them tonight, but we want to talk about all the things that happen in the Bible. Each individual book has a background, as I mentioned, and each had an author, and each author was writing to the people of that day with a specific purpose. But when we put the whole thing together, we see a theme come out. And that theme is that how God went about saving his creation, that is mankind. And that's the story. When we look at the first five books of the Bible written by Moses, we see where man came from. And we'll talk more about this in just a moment. Where man came from. We'll talk about how God chose a family. And the book of Genesis ends with this family left in Egypt. Well, what's going to happen to them? There's some promises made. And we have to keep reading to see if God fulfilled those promises. There are many subjects discussed. And many of these subjects, if they were discussed by men, we'd get a whole lot more detail about it. You know, there's just a whole lot of questions about creation that I would like to ask. We have two chapters in the Bible on creation. Joseph, one character, we have 13 chapters in the book of Genesis out of the 50 chapters, which discusses Joseph. So it tells us something, should tell us something. One, we need to know certain things about creation, and we need to know certain things about Joseph. And there is more emphasis on the story of Joseph than there is on the story of creation. I wouldn't have written it that way, okay? And I think most people wouldn't have written it that way. But God wants us to understand certain things. Yes, he did create the world. He created the world in 7 days. But he wants us to know something about Joseph. And he wants us to know apparently a fair amount about that. It has to do with his purpose. Why record 13 chapters on this man? Because it has to do with God's purpose here. And the story of the book of Joseph, or the story of Joseph, is something that occurs many times in the Bible. And it's called a meta narrative. We'll use the fancy term. But all that means is I've got a story. And inside that story, there's another story. So it's a story within a story. The story of the Bible is God saving mankind. And how does he do that? Through his son, Jesus Christ. The story of Joseph is the story of Jesus in microcosm. Joseph was rejected by his brethren, just like Jesus was. Joseph was persecuted. He became the savior of his own people. He went through a whole lot of trials, but he saved not only his people, he saved the world, because all peoples from all over the world came to get grain from Egypt. Now, what does that remind us of? It reminds us of the story of Jesus. And so even in the book of Genesis, we can see seeds, and we can spend a lot of time about this, talk about seeds of what's going to happen in the future. And God plants these seeds throughout the Bible. The story of Moses, again, rejected by his people, but again, leads his people to salvation. And again, there are other stories that we could talk about here. But throughout the Bible, we have these stories in a story. And for those who don't believe the Bible, actually, there's a group of people, they're called postmodernists. They reject the idea of the meta narrative, that is the story in the story. They don't like that because it does contribute to the idea of a unique book where it all comes together here. Farrell Jenkins, and I included this in the write-up here, has in his book, The Introduction to Christian Evidences, and we'll want to spend a little time on this. This is a five-minute trip through the Bible, okay? When we look at it, what do we see? How do all the books of the Bible relate back to Jesus? Okay, we have the books of the law, and they lay a foundation for Christ by showing God choosing a people. The fact was that we don't know the answer is, but throughout the Bible, we see that God wanted a people to be called his people. And he made a choice very early on. He chose Abraham, to whom to bless them. And he made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And he fulfilled those promises. But we see all that. We see about the people leaving the land. And this is the story that's referred to time and time again. The people leave the land of Egypt, a land of captivity, and they cross over into the promised land. And we speak of, even today, we sing about crossing over Jordan, meaning that once this life is over, there's something on the other side. But we see that journey, and we see the miracles. We see God's care for his people. We see that God is a jealous God. We learn something about God's character, and that's what he wants. Who is this God who's bringing his people out of Israel? We learn about the priesthood. We learn about the tabernacle, which is something that is referred to in the New Testament. Again, it's the seeds being planted for what we have in Jesus Christ. We look at the books of history. How is the nation going to be prepared? Is God going to fulfill his word? In other words, he made promises to these people. If they did not fulfill their covenant responsibilities, God would judge them. And indeed, God did judge them. He prepared this people, and he left an object lesson. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us about, let's don't be like those people back there. And he goes through the things that they did. Learn from those examples. The things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, and they're written for us. There is a purpose for all those things. We have the poetical sections of the Old Testament. We see the longings or the aspirations of the people of Christ. We see suffering in the book of Job. Does God care? You know, how does God deal with suffering? How should we deal with suffering? Again, there's lessons there. The books of prophecy look forward, not only to the addressing the issue of the people during the day, but they address the issue of the Christ. And Jesus refers back to things and, haven't you read what was in the prophets? Are you slow of understanding? Because he expected them to look at the prophets and see him in those books. We see the Gospels, which is the story of Jesus. And this is God with us, Emmanuel, God with us here. We have the book of Acts, which talks about how the message of Jesus is propagated throughout the world. The epistles tell us how to apply the principles that Jesus laid down to our lives. So again, it's an application of the example of Jesus to our lives. And in Revelation, we have the climax to this Christ-centered approach to Scripture. We show that indeed God sits on the throne. And the Christians, the book of Revelation is an encouragement to Christians to remember that God is in control and all these things will be judged. The book starts in a garden. The book ends in a garden. And all the way along, it's the story of how we got to Christ, the story of Christ, and then how are we going to end up with Christ? That's the Bible and, you know, the not even the Cliff Notes version of the Bible. But it's one picture. And all these authors, like we talked about the difficulty with us, you know, getting together and even agreeing with the same backgrounds and the same time frame, with 40 men, 66 different books, 1,500 years, it all says the same thing. There are no contradictions in the Bible. And again, that's a whole nother subject. We could talk about that. But again, the Bible is a book without contradictions. Indeed, it is a unique book. And I'd like to take one example here to see how Jesus is woven into a prophetic writing where the problems of the day are being dealt with. But Jesus, 700 years before he came into the world, is mentioned by a prophet in reference to an event that that prophet is talking about, which was a concern of the people during the day. And this is in Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 17. And before we read it, let me just give you a little background, and then you can look at this as we read it. And the situation was here that Judah, that's the southern kingdom, whose king was Ahaz, was being threatened by an alliance between the nations of Israel, the northern kingdom, referred to in this text as Ephraim, and the nation of Syria. And there was great fear in both the kingdom and among the royal court and all the people. That was what was everybody was thinking about. What's going to happen to us? That was the news of the day. Now, Ahaz was a wicked man, and he had very little faith in God, but God was going to deliver him from that threat. And there's going to be a sign that is mentioned here. And that sign would be a virgin would conceive and bear a son named Emmanuel, which means God with us. And before this sign took place, this enemy would be defeated. Well, that captures two things. The big picture, that is, Emmanuel, God with us, would come, but also it deals with the issue that is going on at the day. So as we read through this, and I'd ask Mike, if you wouldn't mind, to read that, Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. And remember, this is taking place about 700 years before the birth of Jesus.
1 through 17. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, that Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, went up to Jerusalem to make war against it, but could not prevail against it. And it was told to the house of David, saying, Syria's forces are deployed in Ephraim. So his heart and the heart of his people were moved, as the trees of the woods are moved with the wind. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the aqueduct from the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field, and say to him, take heed and be quiet. Do not fear or be faint-hearted, for these two stubs of smoking firebrands, for the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, Ephraim, and the son of Remaliah have plotted evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and trouble it, and let us make a gap in its wall for ourselves, and set a king over them, the son of Tabel. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you and your people and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah.
And as we look at this, we could spend a lot of time on this. And most of us are familiar with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, dealing with a virgin would conceive. But as we look at the setting of that particular prophecy, the setting is they're talking about a current news event. And so again, it brings together the authors of the Bible spoke to the needs of the people, but during those speeches, during all that was said, they bring in the context of the Messiah. And this happens over and over again. As you look at the prophecies, and Isaiah is a great example. As you look at the prophecies that we see here, that God combines the two. And again, that is, even if it was just us, even if we just lived in this day, to combine all these things in one document is amazing to me. But again, that's simply part of the unity of the Bible and part of how the Bible comes together over all this period of time. So before we go on to the next subject, we're just going to spend a little bit on that. And then we want to talk about some questions. Any comments or questions on this idea of the uniqueness of the Bible? Perhaps some thoughts. Okay, well, let's go on here to the idea of inspiration. And the idea of inspiration, and inspiration here is God breathed. Now, if the Bible is meant to be understood by man, and of course it is, it has to have the very words of God. And you'll see on the very first thing that we have here on our opening quote, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. So all scripture is God-breathed, and it's not just the thoughts. And sometimes people have the idea about inspiration. It's like we get inspired. I'm inspired to write a poem, you know, on whatever. That's not what we're talking about here. The inspiration of the Bible is where the words, the style of the writer comes out, and we can see the different styles of the writers. Again, some being fishermen, some being scholars, some being priests. We see different styles, but the words are God's words. And that's important as we get into understanding the particular meaning, because if God just said, and I use the example here in the book of Ephesians, we're familiar with the book of Ephesians and talking about the idea of having singing and making melody in our heart, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. Well, if I don't necessarily believe in verbal inspiration, but I think, well, really, wasn't God just saying that we need to worship him with music? And they chose the example of singing, but I could use any kind of music, right? I mean, and God's just telling us, and he just gives that example of singing, but it's really just talking about music. No, that's not it. Every word is God-breathed. Every word is inspired. And that's a very important concept. We talked last time about the translations, and we need to be sure we use good translations as we look at it. And we talked about the beauty of how all these translations, the beauty of the original text that they came from. We don't have any of the original documents, but all the copies pretty much agree. There is no document like the Bible. If you look at the extant copies of the Bible, there are no documents like that. So we can be confident that we're reading God's word. And that's important, but the unity of the Bible and the inspiration of the Bible are critical. Couple of passages. Yeah, Mike, go ahead.
Can I add 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, saying, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit.
Very good.
I think that shows that word for word inspiration.
Exactly. Word for word. And in any discussion with anybody, that's an important concept. When you mention the word inspiration, be sure that you're using the same word and the same definition. And I'm glad you added that, Mike. I actually should have had that there. Some passages we had in the text here, Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed where the promise is made, he saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. And Jesus talking about the importance of the law, he says, for I truly tell you, until heaven and earth shall pass away, not one letter nor one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. Jesus believed in the verbal inspiration of the Old Testament. And again, in addition to being the exact words of God, can we be sure that we have the entire revelation? And again, the Bible makes that claim. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, his divine power has granted unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Jude chapter 1 and verse 3, beloved, although I was eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There are no latter-day revelations. So again, the word is God's word. We can be comfortable that we have God's word. It is complete, and it is a unique volume. And that's really, to me, it's a very powerful piece of evidence that the Bible is inspired and that a divine being had to be responsible for that over a period of thousands of years. Very powerful, to me, very powerful evidence. Comments before we go on to the questions here. And I can't see everybody here. There, if somebody has something, I can't see their hands, but in my screen. Terry, you had a comment? Could you speak up, Terry? We can't hear you.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, there you go.
Okay. I had to switch the mixer. One of the, even though you have all these authors in this span of time that the Bible was authored in, there are micro indications of a common origin in phrases, specific words, images, and a specific set symbology that's used throughout these writings. And these weren't people who studied those things. This was not post-editing. They're just there. And that all points to a common origin and a common place or common mind that actually issued those words. And that is something that people really, you can't deny that. It's there.
Right. And as an example of that, I'm glad you brought that up. The idea of the concept of the remnant being saved, that's something that starts all the way here and throughout the prophets. It's the remnant is that which is being saved. And that's something that goes throughout the whole Bible. And that word is used by authors over a wide variety of number of years. But again, there are a number of things, as you point out, Terry, but appreciate that. That's an important concept. And again, I can't see everybody's hand or face the way this my screen is. It's let's see here. Okay, well, let's look at the questions here. How would you expect a document? Let's say, for example, even at the same time period, you've got a physician writing a document on a subject, and you've got a fisherman writing a document on a subject. Would you expect those documents, even if they're talking about the same subject, to necessarily agree? Let's say, for example, we're talking about how best to solve the problem of inflation. Pick a subject, or you pick a subject, okay? Or
it's not a good
Carolyn's saying it's not a good subject. Let's change the subject. Let's change it to really the concept of God. Let's say, for example, we ask a physician today, tell me about your concept of God. And we ask a fisherman, tell me your concept of God. Do you think those concepts would be the same? Probably not. Now, again, even if you ask two Americans, one a physician and one a fisherman, what if you ask somebody from the Philippines, a fisherman, who maybe has almost nothing versus a doctor over here who has multi-million dollars and have many patients? But we wouldn't expect that, even in the same time frame. Imagine a doctor, what his comments are today versus a fisherman during the time of Isaiah, you know, their concept of God or their concept of right and wrong, just a person of the world. You may get an idolater back then. You know, we worship the Baal. But that's the thing, is that we would not expect those documents to be the same. And what would affect those? In other words, if we asked the doctor and the fisherman to write about God, what would affect their view? What were some of the factors that would affect their view?
Education.
Okay, their education. Okay. What else? Education?
Where they're from, their culture.
Yes, their culture, where they're from, whether it be from America or from Russia, or even from the right side of the tracks and the wrong side of the tracks in this country. What else might affect that? How about personal experience? Somebody, have you ever seen somebody who's maybe been disappointed in life and maybe they thought they weren't getting what they were entitled to? And then somebody who maybe has everything they have. Can you think of any prophets in the Old Testament who were really sad and talked to God about the bad situation that they were in?
Elijah.
Okay, Elijah, okay. I alone, Lord, am left, you know, take my life. Who else? Jeremiah, does Jeremiah come to mind? Okay, the prophets had a hard life, okay? I mean, they had a hard life. It would be easy to become jaded. And Elisha, I think, was depressed. Take my life, Lord. But God gave him something to do. God said, get up, and I want you to anoint some kings. I want you to go bring some messages to people. You still have a job to do. And I still have 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. That shook him out of it. That got him out of it. But again, he saw God. His message was from God. The message, even though personally he may have felt pretty bad, the message that he brought to the people was the word of God. Jeremiah, again, Jeremiah said, the word is like a fire in my heart. And I just, when I tried to forbear from speaking, I couldn't. I'm tired of this. I don't like the job. I don't like the way I'm being treated. But I'm still going to preach what you asked me to preach. And again, so the message, even the messengers may be weak, the message is the same because the author is the same. Okay. Again, Terry, go ahead.
Even Moses asked God to kill him.
Yes.
I mean, he got tired of it too.
A reluctant preacher. Jonah's another one.
Yeah.
All throughout the Bible, we see men who, and let's face it, preaching the gospel, you generate, they were stoned, they were sawn asunder, of whom the world was not worthy, the book of Hebrews says, of these people. They had a hard life, but they still brought the message. The message was the same. Okay, so regardless of the education, regardless of their personal experience, regardless of their culture, the message was the same, completely different than what we'd expect today. So let me ask you this, number two here. If you ask a group of your friends to write an article on a subject, would you expect them to all come to the same conclusion? So being your friends, you're going to have similar interests, similar likes, okay? Do all your friends agree on? No, they don't. Same culture, same society, same circle, disagreement, okay? Let's change the culture, change the time frame, change the circumstances, change the occupation. What would we expect?
Differences,
yes. Okay, and let me ask, this third one here deals with the idea of the thought of inspiration. If only the general thoughts of the Bible are inspired of God and not the actual words, will we ever reach the same conclusions on issues of doctrine?
Say that again.
Okay. Jill, you had a comment. I'm sorry.
Can you repeat that? I wasn't grasping your question.
Yeah, so assuming that God's just talking about, instead of being verbally inspired, we use the word inspired like many people today use, like, God told me to write on this subject, and so I'm writing, and so the words are mine. The subject was God's, the words are mine. But would we expect that people would come to any agreement on doctrinal issues?
Not necessarily.
No, not at all. And again, that's like we use the example of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. If God's just talking about the general thought, well, worship me or worship me with music, then sure, there's nothing wrong with using an organ or anything else if it's not verbally inspired. And so the idea of a verbal inspiration is one that's critical to our understanding of the Bible. Okay, well, that's all. Okay, go ahead, Joe.
Oh, I was just going to, it just keeps reminding me, right now we have a president, a peanut farmer, who's in the active process of passing away. But it always amazed me as a kid and then growing up how many different backgrounds we've had as presidents of the United States. We've had peanut farmers. We've had actors. We have the lawyers. We have the lawmakers. We have, but we've had people from all over different backgrounds that have been chosen to be president of the United States. What gave a peanut farmer the same wisdom as a lawyer or someone who'd been, it was just always comical to me that we would choose a peanut farmer at the time in the 70s.
Right.
What background before then? I don't even know that much about Jimmy Carter, but I know his whole rest of his life has been public service, taking care of people. Right. Loving God, loving the scriptures, loving the Lord. And it's throughout his life of service, I've seen how a peanut farmer can make a lot of change, can make a lot of mistakes, but actors can make a lot of mistakes and actors can really become a beloved president. And yet they're all working toward the same goal of unifying America, if I got the presidential things right. And it's the same way with all the writers of the Bible. You know, I've been jotting down a lot of things tonight, just thinking about all the different perspectives. And that was very helpful in the beginning of the study, looking at all the different perspectives of all the different writers. They came from all different backgrounds and all levels of education and all levels of poverty and all levels of wealth. And God used them to get across his point.
Exactly right. That's the key is God uses vessels and none of the vessels are perfect. We're all flawed. Actually, we're all broken. We're all broken differently, but we're all flawed. But God is able to use that. Terry, you had a comment.
Well, if God only revealed general principles and then left it up to the authors to fill in their experience and attitudes about what he was revealed in a general sense, there would be no consistency.
Exactly. And
there would be too many differences.
Yes. There would be a whole lot of inconsistencies there. And again, that's another argument for the verbal inspiration as opposed to just the general idea. Good point. Carolyn?
If a person had a problem and they presented all of the facts of what they needed to know to five different people, and they're to write a computer program, if you will, to solve this problem. All five would go about it in a little different way, but they would have the same input.
Right.
And even as all the writers had the same input, but how they output it might be, it would vary a little bit with the language. Yes,
the styles are different.
Right. And in my scenario, some of the programmers might get it wrong. And,
right.
But in God's...
But a computer programmer make a mistake?
Yeah. But in God's scenario, that didn't happen.
Right.
Everything came out right. But all these different people had the same input for each situation.
Right. And again, the mystery of inspiration is one that at least I don't fully understand, because these are the words of the apostles, but these are, or the writers, they're their words, but they're also the words of God. in the passage that Mike read to us. Again, it's not what they thought about the issue, but it's really the word of God. But again, we see the different styles, and we can see that those who know the language can say, well, he used a better form of Greek or a more versus this fellow who's a fisherman. But again, it's the message is the same. Exactly.
Right. But then when you compare the 66 books to the so-called missing books of the Bible, the Apocrypha,
yes,
or the, you know, the
Gospel books, of Thomas. Yeah.
Right. It's obvious. Those are not scripture.
Right.
They don't read like scripture. They don't have the hallmarks of inspiration
right
at all. And like the Book of Mormon.
Yes, you exactly. Can tell,
this
right
hasn't come from God.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And that's another point. And again, as we talked about how we got the Bible, all the way the things that were considered by these men as they put the canon together, very important, very important. So again, there is no book like the Bible. There's nothing even close to it. No book of antiquity comes close as far as coming together in agreement. No book written, no story written over any length of time by this much cultural difference, occupational difference, language difference, all comes together to bring one message. And again, that's to me a very powerful story, arguing for the existence of both a God and the author of the Bible being God. Well, thank you very much. Appreciate your attention, and we'll meet in a couple of weeks. Before we leave, though, Heath, would you lead us in a word of prayer?